last week we started our new year with Joe kicking off 2 weeks that we're spending on prayer and the Bible. Last week Joe did the Bible, so you can probably guess where I'm going this week. I'm going to be doing a small topic. It's a tiny topic, prayer, really small, so not much to really say about it at all. Obviously, from my sarcasm, I'm only joking. But you might be thinking, why? Why is it that we are focusing on these two areas? Like, I'm pretty sure you spoke on prayer pretty recently, and we had a series in the summer called Prayers of the Saints. Like, why are we so fussed about prayer? Why talk about it again? Well, it's a bit like Joe mentioned last week. We are being discipled. Whether we realise it or not, whether we like it or not, the culture around us, the people that we are around, we are discipled by them. We are taught and challenged and grown by the things around us. And Joe mentioned last week that the Bible and prayer are the two things for a Christian that help us to flourish and to grow as a Christian and be discipled in the best way. So that's why we keep going on about it, because they're good for us. It's like you wouldn't eat McDonald's all the time, all right? So we want to eat healthy food, and so this is healthy for us. It's good for us, and I don't really need to say to most people, because I expect probably people will be in a similar place to me. They probably find it easier to get onto Netflix and onto their knees and pray. It's not something that we're naturally like, yeah, nailed that. And you don't have someone in the new year going, new year, new start, new me. I'm gonna pray less this year. Like, nobody ever has said that in the history of the world. No one thinks, oh, I need to pray less. I pray too much. Like, nobody does that. And prayer and reading our Bible is sometimes a hard thing to do, and it can feel difficult. But the joy of the passage we're going to read in a second is that Jesus knows that. Jesus knows that it's a discipline. It's a hard graft sometimes, but he knows it's good for us. And so that should encourage us. That he knows us, that he loves us, and that he wants to encourage us. So I hope this morning you'll be encouraged by Jesus. Be encouraged by who he is, the message that he wants to give to us through his word. So we're going to be in Luke 11. We're starting at verse 1, and we'll go down to verse 10. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also have forgiven everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. Then Jesus said, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I've got no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, oh, don't bother me. The food at the door is already locked and my children are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. This isn't saying that God's going to give you all of your heart's desires. What it's saying is that he will encourage you with his spirit, and he's with you, and it's something to bring us encouragement. And he adds on to it in verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. I don't know about you, but if you are a disciple of Jesus, you wander around with Jesus in Galilee and you see all the things he does, what it is you would ask him to teach you. So you might think carpentry, Jesus' Carpenter. Like, how do you make a bench? Teach me how to make a bench. Like, that would be pretty useful. Or you might say, oh, teach me to heal somebody. Teach me why in the book of Numbers there's a talking donkey. I'd love to know that. Love you to teach me that. Or you could say, oh, teach me about creation. Teach me how did that all happen? Like, how old is the earth? Like, those things are really helpful. But do you know where the disciples go? The disciples don't go to any of those places. They say, teach us to pray. Don't hold me to this, but I think that in the whole of the Gospels, there is nowhere else that the disciples say, oh, teach us this specific thing. Teach us about this specific thing. There are moments when they've been a bit stupid and they don't get what on earth Jesus is talking about in a parable. And he's like, well, you've been a bit thick here. This is what this means. But there is nowhere, I think, in Scripture where they say specifically, oh, teach us something. Teach us to pray. Is the only time that they do it. And that's just a comfort to us. I want that to comfort you this morning, that Jesus knows us. He knows that we're like, I need to know. I want to be taught this. I need to learn how to do this and to enjoy this. And so today, I want to unpack why sometimes prayer is hard. I want to unpack what prayer is, why we pray, and just a bit of practical prayer points as well. And as we explore that this morning, my personal prayer, what I've been praying for this preach, is that this morning you will leave this room desiring to enjoy prayer more. And I don't want that to come from me just saying it's okay that we struggle to that we struggle sometimes to pray. I don't want it to come from that. I don't want it to come from that you feel better that sometimes you don't pray. I don't want it to come from that you've got, oh, I've got these practical things I can do, and now I know all the I've got a big toolkit of prayer that I can use. I don't want it to come from that. And not out of guilt either. They are not helpful places to come from. I don't want it to come out of me, because you're hearing me saying, we need to pray more. You need to enjoy praying. I don't want it to come from that either. Right? That isn't where Jesus goes in this passage, and I don't want it to be where I go. I want it to come from the fact that you see the beauty of the gospel in prayer. That is my heart and my prayer for this morning, that you will grow in your love for God, regardless of how prayerful or prayerless you are at this moment in time. So before we really dive deeper, I want to pray for us. Let me just pray, and then we'll dig in a bit to God's word. Lord, I just pray that you will meet us this morning. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will guide us to hear your voice. Lord, that there'll be a stirring within us to enjoy you, to enjoy the God who created prayer. To enjoy the God who wants to speak into our lives. I pray that we will just remember this morning and enjoy this morning who you are. And that we will model Jesus as we pray and as we're encouraged to pray. Because we know your grace, we know your love for us. Amen. So my prayer is that you will enjoy prayer because you enjoy God. But first of all, I want us to look at the problem with prayer. Why is it that we struggle often to pray? Why is it that I like to flick on Netflix and get on my knees? Why does that happen? I just want to clarify something first. Struggling to pray, our battle with prayerlessness sometimes, it does not tell us about our security as an unrejectable child of God. Right? That is safe. That is certain. We are saved. We are secure in Jesus. But I do think that our prayerlessness or our struggle to pray falls into believing one of two lies. One is that I am too good to pray. And the other is that I'm not good enough to pray. And we can do this in different ways on a very differing scale and in varying levels. But we're too good to pray happens when we think, I don't have the time. I don't have enough time to pray. Or that you have this thought in your mind that I don't think this is going to make much difference to my life. If I do this, this isn't going to make much difference to our lives. And so, for example, in our world, we are given information on a device, a phone that we can just easily flick through with our finger, and we just get the information that we want quickly and easily. And what we do is then we bring that into our prayer life. We then think, oh, instead of enjoying God and enjoying prayer, we use the culture, and our view of prayer then becomes a slot machine. That we put the prayer in, and then we do our prayer, and we expect this thing to come out straight away. So for example, you're like, I need to pray for a job. I put my prayer in. Cha-ching. Oh, the job didn't happen. Oh, the job happened. Yes. Or we might go, oh, I pray for a wife. Cha-ching. Oh, I didn't get the wife. Oh, I pray for children. Oh, cha-ching. Oh, I've got children. Children are a blessing from God. So if we don't get the thing that we've been praying for, it's not fulfilled the need that we want. And if it does get answered, we then compare to either the prayer we've said before that didn't work, or we can compare to somebody else and we think, oh, I must have prayed a really good one there. And that's what happens when we think we're too good to pray. That's not the point of prayer. Prayer isn't a slot machine that we put our problem into and expect something good to come out of. That's not what prayer is. Right? That is the problem with our prayer. But the root of the problem is deeper than thinking that we're too good to pray, and often we believe the opposite, that I'm not good enough to pray. And that's because of the sin in our lives. This happens when we think prayer is this ladder that we've got to climb. It's this thing I've got to climb up to be good enough for God, to be a good enough Christian. Oh, I climb this ladder. I climb up the prayer ladder. You read verse 2. You read Jesus saying, when you pray, you're like, that just freaks you out. You're like, what? Like, that's the expectation of Christians. I'm not doing that. That's not me. I don't pray enough. And so what we do is we hide, and we hide behind pretending that we're not prayerless. We hide pretending like, no, prayer isn't a struggle for me. No, it's easy. I got this. Yeah, and really what we're doing is we're hating every second of praying because we still just think we're not good enough for it. And we shouldn't be surprised that this is a struggle, that this is something that pushes against us. Right, the disciples, it's a big enough thing for the disciples to say, teach me to pray. Right, them asking that and not asking ever to be taught anything else in scripture should tell us how important prayer is. So it shouldn't surprise us that Satan hates it, that evil hates it. Right, it shouldn't surprise us that he throws everything at it to stop us doing it. He'll throw Netflix at us to avoid us getting on our knees. He throws all those things so that we don't enjoy it. And so we just feel this guilt that we sometimes have not prayed enough. Martin Luther, he was a famous reformer of the church back in the day. He was famous for his hours of prayer. He would get up crazy early and pray for hours on end. It was just ridiculous. He would put anybody in this room, or even all of us combined together, put all of our prayer to shame. He was nuts. Yet, this is what he writes to a friend. You extol me so much. Your high opinion of my prayer shames me and tortures me. Since, unfortunately, already 8 days, for many of us, we're like, 8 days? It's not too bad. Already 8 days have passed, in which I have written nothing, in which I have not prayed or studied, right? Luther, guy famous for praying loads and loads and loads, who valued prayer higher than anyone in this room probably, was a real person. He was a real sinner, right? It's not a secret shame. Prayer is not this secret shame that we have. We are all sinners. And you know who a friend of sinner is? It's Jesus. The message from Luke 11 in verse 5 to 10, he is reminding us that we don't have to believe the lies. We don't have to believe that we can that we are too good or not good enough to pray. He's saying that, oh, no, can you see, we can enjoy praying because Jesus is a friend of sinners. God is a friend of sinners. And so that's where we come to the point of prayer. What is prayer and why do we pray? What is prayer? Well, Jesus shares the Lord's Prayer in verse 2-4. And so often, I remember in being in school as a child, I went to a Roman Catholic school. And every morning we had to say the Lord's Prayer with the correct rhythm, isn't it? Give us this day our daily bread. And the whole class would do the same. Right? This prayer is so often used as just an exercise that Christians do. And so often that's what we want. We're like, yeah, give me tips. Give me the information that I need to be able to sort my prayer life out. We want the tips like, oh, you can use a prayer diary or get a list of people that you want to pray for on your phone and yeah, praying in the morning is really helpful because that's where you start your day. And all of those are really helpful. I'm not mocking that, even though my tone was very mocking there, wasn't it? They are good things, all right? They are genuinely helpful things, but to a point, right? That's not the heart of prayer. Right, that's not the heart of prayer, and copying verses 2-4 is not the heart of prayer. They're helpful, but that is not its heart. You read Isaiah 29, the Lord of Israel says, these people, they come to me with their mouth and they honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. There is something juicier about prayer. There is something more beautiful to prayer than the words. Otherwise, it just becomes a burdensome duty that we just fail in again and again. It's like Sophie said this morning, that there is immeasurably more. Yeah, that phrase that she had, immeasurably more. There is immeasurably more to prayer. It is so much juicier than we think. I think the best definition for what prayer is comes from a guy called John Calvin, a theologian called John Calvin. He describes prayer like this: the chief exercise of faith. That is what he describes it as. And so, in other words, what he's saying is that prayer is the primary way true faith in God expresses itself. Prayer is a desire to come into a greater knowledge, a greater experience of the height and depth and just the love of God. That's what we long for. Knowing what prayer is helps us to push against the problem of prayerlessness and duty. However, it's still easy to make prayer an abstract exercise. We can look at that and go, oh, it says exercise. It's a thing I just have to do. Yeah, but it will be an exercise unless if we miss the why we pray. Why do we pray? On the simplest level, I've gone on about it again and again and again this morning, is it's to enjoy God. Jesus shares this idea in a parable form in verse 5-8. And then he explains it a little bit more when he's talking about knocking and seeking and asking in verse 9-10. The point he makes in this parable is that praying is enjoying and pleading, those two going together, that enjoying and pleading for the friendship and friendly assistance of God. It's praying to be friends with God. As we grow as Christians, we must persist in prayer because we get a glimpse that He is the source of all blessing through the Father. Right? With God as our Father. And you know what? Me saying that should blow our minds. But so often it doesn't. And that's crazy. Calling God Father, knowing God as Father, should blow our minds, yet it doesn't. And I just want to explain why. Jim Packer writes this: how much a person makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means He does not understand Christianity very well at all. That is a strong statement, but if we realise the joy that it is to be able to pray to God as Father, it flips our prayer on its head. It's vital to understanding. That's the why. Why we pray is it flips our prayer life on its head. In verse 2, when Jesus starts with Father, right, that is revealing the personal nature of God. In no other religion in the whole world is there a relational God like that. God, this is what's happening. God, who made the universe, who flung stars into space, who created the cosmos, he's like, come talk to me. That's what he is doing. The God of the universe is like, come sit down, let's chat. Let's talk. What? That's nuts. That's absolutely nuts. Right, prayer, it doesn't make us more accepted. I might be in a place at the moment where my heart is really cold and my love for Jesus is just totally weak and your prayers just are prayerless. But that doesn't matter. What matters and what changes us and what turns us into wanting to pray is that we are united to Christ and in him. We are a cherished child of God, that we have a Father, a kind and loving Father, who sits down and he's like, yeah, let's chat. Right? Do you marvel at this truth? I so often fail to revel in that truth. The truth that I can pray like Jesus to the Father with the Spirit. Right? We can talk. We can talk like Jesus. We can talk face to face with God himself. We can talk to him as Father, someone who's just there, always wanting to listen, always wanting to know what's going on in our lives. And then you've got the Spirit just there beside us like, oh, you're struggling today? Let's do this together. That's what happens. That's the beauty of why we can enjoy prayer, that God is working together through us and with us when we are praying, while I am talking to God. That is God talking through me and with me back to himself. Prayer is the beautiful picture of the gospel. So how does this play out? How does knowing what prayer is and why we do it practically, How does this look? How does this play out? In the words of verse 9 and 10, how do I ask, knock and seek in prayer? So practically praying, first of all, we need to pray knowing ourselves. I think first and foremost, we need to know ourselves. We need to know that first of all, we're sinful, yet Jesus has redeemed us and saved us. That God knows us. And we also need to assess ourselves too. We need to know ourselves personally. Martin Lloyd-Jones would often ask, when he's talking about prayer, what lifts your mood? So like, what excites you? What engages you? Is it that perhaps you enjoy prayer best after reading the gospel? Is it that you enjoy prayer when you're walking in the forest with a dog? Is it that you're in your bedroom and you're just on your own? Whatever it is, use it and do it. Whatever it is, use it and do it. For me, I enjoy the car. I don't know why. It's just the thing I do. So I've got no distractions of kids, etc. I can encounter God. I've had some incredible times driving to Winchester weekly basis. And I'm just enjoying encountering God in my car, speaking to him as I'm driving along. Probably look really weird in the traffic jam. But there you go. That's just me. Whatever it is for you, do it. Know yourself. Pray in the rhythm of life. I think the disciples asked this question, teach us to pray, because they saw what Jesus' prayer life was like. They saw that he put it into the rhythm of life. Like, that was unheard of in the day. It wasn't that you put it into the rhythm of life. He was always praying. He was always going off and enjoying being with God. Because we pray to enjoy God, it releases the pressure of trying to just squeeze God into a certain point in our day. That God and prayer just fits into this moment. It becomes intertwined with the rhythm of life.
He's the Father, and he's like, yeah, come talk to me. I can do that whenever and wherever. Jesus gives us permission to pray whenever and wherever, because we are learning to enjoy what Jesus has always enjoyed, this communion with God, always being able to speak to him through Jesus, that we can do that. Having said all that, it's helpful to have quality time. The passage in Luke, and if we look elsewhere in Mark, Jesus often goes off. In Mark, he says, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Right? Jesus had to take steps, like this is God himself, had to take steps to get rid of distractions, to just spend time with God. How much more do we have to do that? My marriage to Kim is only blossoms when I spend time with her. Relationships with people only blossom when we communicate with them and when we enjoy them. Yeah, one tool is to be able to do that, to spend quality time with God, is through his word. You can pray using God's word. Like John Calvin said, prayer is the chief exercise of faith. Where does faith come from? Where does that stem from? Well, it comes from hearing God's word. That's why scripture and prayer are so often put together. That's why I put them together in this series. They are joined at the hip, right? Prayer and reading our Bible are interlinked entirely. We read the scriptures, we read the Bible to know what to pray, to know how to pray, so that we can use the Bible to pray back to God. Yeah, we can pray for help when we're reading the Bible. This leaflet that I mentioned earlier, this one, this is for you to take away. I know that some of you won't. I'm not silly. But I just encourage you to take this and use this. So these are just, there are many, 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 many others, okay? I just handpicked a few Bible passages that you can use this week, that you can take away with you. You can use them tonight, you can use them tomorrow morning, you can use them whenever you like. There are five, so you've got Monday to Friday if you really wanted to. I couldn't fit seven on the page with the cool font and stuff, so that's why we did five. But you can add two of your own, you can repeat two, why not? These are just Bible passages to encourage you, that you can use. I just want to show you how you can use the Bible to encourage you when you are praying. So first of all, you can choose one of the passages and you look in. You pray it into your life. So you read Psalm 16, make known to me the path of life. God, will you make known to me the path of life? So can you see I'm looking in. So I'm praying inwards. I look in, but I also look out. Right, look out. Pray for others to know that. Lord, I pray that that my friend down the road who I'm getting to know, who doesn't know you, will they know that you are the path of life? So I'm praying it outwards, but I can also look up. So I look in, look out, look up. So I thank you, God, that you have made known the path of life. Lord, will I enjoy that? Will I know that more? So that's how you can use that this week. I don't know if it's helpful, but hopefully you can use that, or you can use your Bible and do the same thing. So pray using God's word, but we can also pray together. You can do this in your home. So if you are married or you have kids, you can create in that space a praying environment that fans into flame the reason why we pray. A great tool, if you have children, I want to help you here. A really good tool that you can use. It's a book by someone called Nancy Guthrie, excellent woman of God. And it's called What Every Child Should Know About Prayer. It's a really excellent book. It's got little prayers at the end that you can pray with your kids. But it's excellent at explaining to children how to find the joy in prayer, what prayer is all about. It talks about the why and the what prayer is. Yeah, it just encourages you to pray together as a family, encourages them to pray. So you can do that in your home. You can use, if you are a married couple, you can use this, do this together. Pray it with one another. It's excellent to use. But we can pray in our home, but we can also pray in as a church family as well. We can pray in prayer meetings. Charles Spurgeon said, "We will never see much change for the better in our churches, in general, till the prayer meeting occupies a higher place in the esteem of Christians." That's a strong message, isn't it? Right? There is something beautiful of the gospel that happens when we are in a prayer meeting together. When God's people, these people who are united around this one thing, are celebrating and enjoying that thing together, doing that, there is something wonderful that happens. It fosters the family unit. It brings us together. It's being God's family together. And the Spirit's got a role in the meeting here as well. It reminds us of our need for God. It helps us to see the truths about himself that we overlook when we're on our own. That's why praying together is so helpful. So I just encourage you, come tomorrow morning, 6:30. Be there. Come and enjoy praying together. Yeah, knowing that the Spirit is there, knowing that the Spirit can work in us, that we are praying like Jesus to the Father, with the help of the Spirit giving us a helping hand, it raises our expectation that we're going to meet with God. Come tomorrow morning, 6:30. Look forward to seeing everyone in the room there. And like Luke said, you can have a camera off. You can sit and just enjoy being God's people together. It's just really helpful. And finally, take your prayer pulse. Doing this, we go to the doctor, the first thing they do is check our pulse. When we're praying, it should be the same. We need to check our prayer pulse. I encourage you, just like the disciples would have checked their prayer pulse when they asked Jesus, "I'll teach us to pray." They were checking their prayer pulse. How do I do this? Have I got the right understanding of what prayer is? Am I just doing this to climb a ladder, or am I actually enjoying God and doing this? And it's be honest with God, because the results are really revealing. If you feel like I don't have the time to pray, or I'm too good to pray, it shows that we have a self dependence on ourselves, probably. And actually, no, I need to be more reliant on God. And if you see the Father as one who doesn't really want to spend time with you, or you're not good enough to pray, that just reveals that we need a new insight for the gospel, a reawakening of our faith to just enjoy him and know him. Yeah, so the pulse, taking our pulse, isn't something to say, "Oh, you are not good enough." No, it's to go, "Oh wow, look at the gospel again." So I just want to encourage you with this passage in Psalms. "The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth." So as we close, I want to remind you and remind us, the only reason that we can call on God, the only reason that we are good enough to pray and not think of ourselves too proud, is because of the day that Jesus called from the cross. He bellowed from the cross, yet he was not heard. God turns his ear to us and hears us as we pray and as we speak, because he turned his ear away from the Son who took all of our prayerlessness, all of our struggles of praying, all the sin and the shame on himself, so that we could enjoy a relationship with God the Father, so that we could pray like Jesus to the Father through the Spirit, just helping us along the way. This truth is the thing that can excite us to pray. It's the thing that we turn to every time we think that we're not good enough to pray, or we're still struggling with praying. It's not about trying to climb the ladder. No, it's the gospel. The gospel makes us good enough to pray. It makes our prayer worthwhile. It makes a prayer a blessing.